أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. We ask Allah عز وجل to bless this gathering, and we ask Allah عز وجل to make it beneficial for all of us. نسأل الله عز وجل أن يرزقنا الجنة ونعوذ به من النار. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. For the past few weeks, preparing for this series of talks on Abu Bakr as-Siddiq رضي الله عنه, I got to do some reading about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq رضي الله عنه. Now, we all know that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is the greatest after the Anbiya of Allah Azza wa Jal. But somehow we always have this special love of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. Everybody's impressed with him, with the personality of Umar bin Khattab, the power and strength of Al-Faruq. So sometimes we don't do a lot of studying on the Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So in the past weeks I had a chance to be exposed in detail to his personality. And subhanAllah, his personality is amazing, surprising. Because whenever you pull out a list of a good deed, you would find the name of Abu Bakr on the top. Whichever list you pull out, you're going to find his name on there, and it's the first name. He was the first Muslim. He was the first Khalifa. He was the first and only person to be with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on Hijrah. He was the first on Iman. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the Iman of Abu Bakr is greater than all of the Ummah. Even on issues that we would regard as normal deeds. Rasulullah ﷺ was once sitting in the masjid and he asked the Sahaba, who's fasting this day? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, I am. Who has visited an ill person? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, I did. Who has followed the janazah? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, I did. Who on this day has given out sadaqah? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, I did. And everybody else in the masjid is looking around, and the only hand that is going up is the hand of Abu Bakr. In fact, in another narration of this, it says that this happened after Salat al-Fajr. Because Rasulullah ﷺ used to meet with the Sahaba after Salat al-Fajr and talk with them in the masjid after Salat. They would talk. For example, they would talk about dreams. They would talk about different issues. Rasulullah ﷺ would spend time with the Sahaba after Salat al-Fajr conversing with them. So it says that Rasulullah ﷺ asked, who has followed the janazah? So Umar bin Khattab said, we just started our day. And then he said, who has given sadaqah? Umar bin Khattab said, we just started our day. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, when I was coming to the masjid, I saw a poor man outside, so I gave him sadaqah. So who has visited an ill person? Umar said, we just started our day. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, I heard that Abdurrahman ibn Awf was ill, so before I came to the masjid, I went to visit him. So whenever Rasulullah ﷺ would ask a question, it's Abu Bakr who would say, I did it. Rasulullah ﷺ said, if these deeds combine together in one person, that person is going to Jannah. So again, whatever list you look at, you would find Abu Bakr as-Siddiq on the top of it. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu says, who was Sabbah? He was the first. And whenever we would compete with him on any deed, he would come ahead of us. And that's a statement made by Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And we know the story when Umar bin Khattab wanted to compete with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And keep in mind that competition in good is good. Competition in good deeds is a good deed. See, in Islam we're not supposed to compete on worldly affairs. We're not supposed to compete on dunya. When it comes to dunya, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَجْمِلُوا فِي الطَّلَبِ. Have taqwa of Allah and take it easy when it comes to dunya. نفث روح القدس في روعه أنه لن تموت نفس حتى تقضي أجلها وتستوفي رزقها، فاتقوا الله وأجمعوا الطلب. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم says, the Holy Spirit, جبريل عليه السلام, has inspired to me that no one would die until they reach the end of their life, their prescribed life, and until they get all of their provisions. So take it easy in dunya. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَجْمِلُوا فِي الطَّلَبِ. But when it comes to, so look at dunya, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, calm down, take it easy. But look at the terminology that was used with akhirah. In Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسَابِقُوا إِلَى جَنَّةِ وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى جَنَّةِ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. The words used when it comes to akhirah is compete. وَفِي ذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافِسَ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ. سَابِقُوا, race, سَارِعُوا, hasten. So when it comes to akhirah, you need to compete. And think about it as a race. You're in competition because there's specific places in Jannah. And out of every 1,000 human beings, only one will make it to Jannah. 999 are going to hellfire according to the hadith in Sahih Muslim. Allah Azza wa Jal will bring Adam alayhi salam and tell him, أخرج بعث النار. Send out the portion of your children that are going to hellfire. So Adam alayhi salam will say, وما بعث النار. What portion of my children are going to hellfire? Allah Azza wa Jal will tell Adam out of every 1,999. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was ahead. And that's something that he noticed throughout his life. He would always come out the first. And the amazing thing is that it didn't seem as if Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was doing it to compete with anyone. It came natural. See, with the others, they were trying to compete with him. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was trying to compete with Abu Bakr. Ali ibn Abi Talib is trying to compete with Abu Bakr. But Abu Bakr al-Siddiq is doing it, as if even if he's living alone, he's still going to do the same thing. That was his natural way. Poet says, مَنْ لِي بِمِثْلِ مَشِّكَ الْمُدَلَّلْ تَمْشِي رُوَيْدًا وَتِجِيَ الْأَوَّلْ. How can I compete with you when you're walking calmly and with confidence and you still come the first? I mean, it doesn't appear that you're trying to rush it or hasten, but you still come out the first. So I think that the best way to start this whole series is the statement of Ali ibn Abi Talib, who was Sabbaq. He was the first. And I ask myself the question, how did he do it? How did he pull off such a feat? How did he make it? You know, because as a human being, you have some things against you. Your age, your mental abilities, body strength. But somehow it seems that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was able to defy all the odds. Because in terms of body strength, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was described as being, you know, it might be a good time to give you a physical description of Abu Bakr so you could imagine him. See, in this series, we want to try to not only talk about the events and affairs that happened with Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, but we want to dig deep into the personality of Abu Bakr. We want to try to live with him. Try to see how Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was from the inside. So try to imagine and ponder upon it. Because with these people, with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the more you learn about them, the more you would love them. See, it's not like some personalities in history, they have a bright side and a dark side. With the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, no matter how deep you dig, all what you will find is good. Like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says about Abu Bakr, كَانَ خَيْرًا كُلَّهُ. All of him was good. Everything about him was good. So we want to try to live with the person of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and learn about him. And see the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, every one of them was different. Abu Bakr was soft and compassionate, very social. Umar ibn Khattab was stern and firm. Now, subhanAllah, and you will find this during our series of talks on As-Siddiq. Whenever you talk about Abu Bakr, you end up talking about Umar. And whenever you talk about Umar, you end up talking about Abu Bakr. One of them brings the other, as if they were the two wings of Islam. And whenever Rasulullah ﷺ would be seen, people would see with him Abu Bakr on one side and Umar on the other. Ali ibn Abi Talib says, دخل رسول الله وأبو بكر وعمر خرج رسول الله وأبو بكر وعمر. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم would go out with Abu Bakr and Umar and he would come back with Abu Bakr and Umar. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu represents the soft and compassionate and merciful side, while Umar ibn al-Khattab represents the punishment of Allah and evil. I mean, Umar ibn al-Khattab was the worst thing that happened to shaitan. Whenever shaitan would see Umar ibn al-Khattab, he would have a bad day. Therefore, whenever Umar ibn al-Khattab would be following a path, Rasulullah ﷺ would say, shaitan would take another path. He would try to avoid you. Because whenever he sees Umar ibn al-Khattab, he brings bad memories to him. So they represent two different sides. Uthman ibn Affan represents shyness. Ali ibn Abi Talib represents the warrior. With the wives of Rasulullah, Aisha radiallahu anha represents the inquisitive person who's always asking, eager to learn knowledge. You find that a lot with young people. While Khadija radiallahu anha, she has more of an attitude of a mature woman, so she was more of a psychological support of Rasulullah. Whenever Rasulullah would need someone to lean on, he would find his wife, Khadija radiallahu anha. So every Sahabi has a personality. And he wants to learn about the personality of the Sahabi. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu is alone. In fact, there's a narration that he became Muslim alone, he dies alone, and he will be resurrected on the Day of Judgment alone. Because Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu was brought up in Ghifar. Now, Ghifar were not businessmen like the people of Mecca, nor were they in agriculture and farming like the people of Medina. The people of Ghifar, how did they make a living? By raiding caravans. That was their business. Raiding the caravans of others. So, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari had to leave his people. Because of their evil, he left them. And he lived alone in the desert. And he became Muslim alone. And then Rasulullah ﷺ sent him back to make da'wah to his people. And he came back and he was successful. He brought in all of his people as Muslim. So Rasulullah ﷺ knew that ability with Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, but Rasulullah ﷺ also knew other parts of his personality. So he told him explicitly, لا تتأمرن على اثنين ولا تتولين مال يتيم. Never assume responsibility even over two people, and never take care of the financial affairs of an orphan. So Rasulullah ﷺ knew the limitations of his personality. He was good on one thing, but some things Rasulullah ﷺ told him to avoid. Abu Darda, he was a abid, a zahid. He lived a very austere life. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, on the other hand, was a millionaire. In fact, they say that Abdurrahman ibn Auf, when he passed away, subhanAllah, you know, some people, wealth just flocks towards them. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, radiallahu anhu, when he made hijrah from Mecca to Medina, he came broke. He had nothing whatsoever. So Rasulullah ﷺ puts him in khuwah, brotherhood, with Sa'd ibn Ubadah, one of the wealthy leaders of Al-Ansar. Sa'd ibn Ubadah told Abdurrahman ibn Auf, if you want, I will split my wealth in two. And I have two wives, I will divorce one of them and marry her to you. And you choose which one you want. Look at the level of brotherhood and sacrifice that Al-Ansar had. The third standing point is during the death of Rasulullah ﷺ. The historians describe that moment by saying, when Rasulullah ﷺ died, Uthman ibn Affan was hiding in his house. Umar ibn Khattab was carrying his sword and claiming that Muhammad ﷺ did not die, but he went to meet Allah for 40 days like Musa went to meet Allah and he will be back. And whoever claims that Muhammad has died, I will cut off his head. And some of the Sahaba were in the masjid crying. That's how they give a description of the situation in Medina after Rasulullah ﷺ passed away. It was such a catastrophe that they weren't able to handle it. Now, even though Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu had the closest relationship with Rasulullah ﷺ of all the Sahaba, he was the one who brought them back. It was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu who brought them back. So it shows you the steadfastness, the sabat, and the iman, and the yaqeen that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu had. That's the third. The fourth pivotal point in his life. Before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he appointed Usama bin Zayd to lead an army. And he gave them the following instructions. But before I give his instructions, just a little bit background information. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed Zayd ibn Haritha, his former adopted son, a former slave, to lead an army that had the nobility of the Sahaba in it. And he ordered this army to go and fight with the Romans. The first confrontation with the Roman Empire. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed Zayd ibn Haritha to be the Amir of the army. Subhanallah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given instructions on what to do if the Amir dies. So he said, if Zayd ibn Haritha dies, then Ja'far ibn Abi Talib is the Amir. If he dies, then Abdullah ibn Rawaha is the Amir. Because this was such a risky operation, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave these three names. Because now the Muslims are going to be facing the Roman Empire. And he gave his orders to them and they went up north to face with the Roman Empire in the first battle ever between Islam and the Romans. The army was 2,000 soldiers. And they were facing an army of 200,000. In one narration it says that it was 400,000. Anyway, so the three Umara were killed. And then the Muslims agreed to appoint Khalid bin Walid as the Amir of the army, and he made a successful retreat back to Al-Madinah. Now, Usama ibn Zayd is the son of Zayd ibn Haritha. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a few days before he passes away, he appoints Usama ibn Zayd to lead an army, and he gives him the following instructions. He says, I want you to lead this army and to step with your horses over the land where your father was killed. So you take this army to the same place where your father was killed. And I want you to step with your horses over it. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away before the army left. Now, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu became Khalifa. And the tribes surrounding Medina apostated. So the Sahaba were coming to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and telling him, this army of Usama that is supposed to go and fight the Romans, keep it in Medina to protect Medina because this is our priority. This is where the Sahaba are and this is where the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is and it's our responsibility to protect them. This is where the army should stay. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, do you want me to reverse an order that was given by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who sent this army out, and it will go out. And even if everyone in Medina is killed and I'm the only one alive, I'm still going to send this army out. And we'll talk about the implications of this order later on. And the final stand was the position of a Siddiq regarding Al-Murtaddeen. Now, why history? Why talk about history? Why is it important? Muslim youth today, especially in the West, are lacking an identity. We have an identity crisis. Ask our young brothers and sisters who are brought up in the West about the Anbiya of Allah, ask them about the Sahaba, and then ask them about superstars. Ask them about celebrities. Just to give you an example. I was once talking about Al-Hajjaj bin Yusuf al-Thaqafi. I was speaking to a group of young brothers and sisters in the West. Al-Hajjaj bin Yusuf al-Thaqafi was the leader of Iraq in the time of Al-Amawiyyin. Decades after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. His name is Al-Hajjaj bin Yusuf. And he was a very brutal dictator. Tyrannical rule. He killed many of the tabi'in. After I finished the talk, one brother, teenager, walked up to me and said, I have a question. How can Al-Hajjaj bin Yusuf be so bad and horrible if he's the son of Yusuf alayhi salam? Now, difference of thousands of years, I mean. But I might ask the same person about a singer, an actor, or a football player, and they would know the ins and outs of that personality. So there is an identity crisis. And when I'm saying this, the blame is not on the youth. The youth cannot be blamed for this. Families who are raising up their children in such an environment need to take up their responsibility. Because the school is not going to teach this. Nor would the media teach it. The media is not going to talk about the Anbiya and the Sahaba. Nor will the public school system talk about them. The public school system will tell you about the heroes of the American Civil War and the heroes of Imperial Britain and the colonial era and the kings and queens of the respective countries. But they're not going to talk about Khalid al-Walid. They're not going to talk about Musa alayhi salam or Isa alayhi salam or Ibrahim alayhi salam. They're not going to talk about Umar bin Khattab and Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anha. They're not going to talk about Aisha radiallahu anha or Khadija. So our youth are deprived of this information. Now, as one famous writer says, if you want to destroy a society, sever their roots. Cut off their roots. And the tree will dry out and die. If you don't have an attachment to your heritage, if you do not have an attachment to your history, you're a nobody. Therefore, it's extremely important for every one of us to learn the details of the lives of our heroes. These are our celebrities. These are our role models. These are the ones we want to follow. It's not enough just to know the name. Because you can't love a person if you just know them by name. You have to know more about them. And subhanAllah, with these people, the more you know about them, the more you love them. And with the celebrities of the kuffar, the more you know about them, the more you hate them. If you have the correct fitrah, natural disposition. Because Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says that the time will come. يأتي على الناس زمان يقال فيه للرجل ما أضرفه وما أحلمه وليس في قلبه مثقال ذرة من إيمان. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says the time will come when people will say about a man ما أضرفه. Now if I want to translate the word ما أضرفه literally, that person is cool. Look at how cool that person is. Now who are the people whom are called cool today? Who are they? Who are the ones who are called cool? This person is cool. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says the time will come when they will say about a person, he is ما أضرفه, he is cool, when there is not a single grain of iman in his heart. We're living in those times. So we need to learn about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Now the important part of our history is the Anbiya of Allah, Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Because the Anbiya of Allah are the greatest of humanity, and the second best are Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So these are the two groups that we should focus on. Now when we're talking about Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, we're not only talking about the person of Abu Bakr Siddiq, but we're also talking about the time of Abu Bakr Siddiq. So we're going to be talking about his khilafah and what happened in his khilafah. So that will be a way for us to know about Abu Bakr As-Siddiq and the times of Abu Bakr. What are the sources that I've referred to? In terms of the classical source that I've used, it's At-Tabari, Tariq At-Tabari. There are many different historical writers by our classical scholars. The earliest one of them is At-Tabari. And then you have Ibn Kathir also in Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya. And Tariq Al-Khulafa by As-Suyuti. So there are many sources. The one that I'm using for this particular series is Tariq al-Tabari, the history of al-Tabari. Contemporary sources, an excellent book written by Sheikh Ali al-Salabi, who has done excellent research in visiting all of the classical books and drawing from each one of them the most important and valid pieces of information. And he wrote an excellent book about Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And then in terms of audio tapes, the tapes of Amr Khalid and Tariq Suwaidan were also beneficial. Basically, everyone is going back to the same sources, same classical sources. That's the fountain of knowledge. So whether it is audio tapes or contemporary books, It is all going back to the original sources. It's just a matter of how much research you did and what particular information you chose. And it depends on how strict a person is in terms of the authenticity of the narrations. Because in the classical sources, you'll find both weak and strong. So everyone now is pretty much going back to At-Tabari and Ibn Kathir and As-Suyuti and others. The name of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. His real name is not Abu Bakr. That was a name given to him by the people. It's a nickname. But his original name, according to the majority of the scholars, is Abdullah. Some say that his name is Atiq, but most likely Atiq is a description of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, or a name that was given to him by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But his original name, the name that was given to him by his parents, is Abdullah. His father is nicknamed Abu Quhafa. And you see, you find that the names that we know them with are usually not the original names. For example, with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the name of his grandfather is Abdul Muttalib, and that's not his original name. His original name is Shaybah. And he was named Shaybah, which means old man, because when he was born, it says that he had some gray hair. So they called him Shaybah. But he was called Abdul Muttalib because one day, his uncle was bringing him into Mecca. So people thought that he's a slave boy. They thought that his uncle went out to the market and bought a slave, so they called him Abd al-Muttalib, the slave of al-Muttalib. The name of the uncle was al-Muttalib, so they called him the slave of al-Muttalib. So that name was the name that he later became famous with. And then Abd al-Muttalib bin Hashim. Now Hashim is also not his original name. His name is Amr. But Hashim means crushing, something that is crushed. And Hashim was called, was given that name because he was the first one to crush bread in soup and give it to the pilgrims. Before, they would only give them soup, but out of his added generosity, he put in the soup bread and he crushed it, so it was called Hashim. So that was a habit in Arabia, that you would be given a name, but later on you would pick up a new name. So the father of Abu Bakr was called Abu Quhafa, but his real name was Uthman. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, his name is Abdullah bin Uthman. He was named Abu Bakr, the father of Bakr, or the one of Bakr. Abu could mean either father or the one of. Bakr means a young, lively camel. A young, lively camel. So it's not an old camel, and it's not middle-aged. It's young. But it's very lively and full of vigor. Strong. By the way, during the wars with the Murtaddin, these Arab tribes who apostated, they said, we're not going to pay our money to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Who is he? We used to pay our money to the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that it would purify us from our sins. But we're not going to pay to Abu Bakr. And they started calling him Abu al-Fasil. Al-Fasil means the infant camel. So they want to indicate that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is a weak man. We're not going to pay our money to him. Abu al-Fasil. Who's Abu al-Fasil? So Uday ibn Hatim was telling them, you will come to realize that he is Abu al-Fahl. You will come to realize that he is the one of the stallion. Not only Bakr, but the stallion, Abu al-Fahl. And Uday ibn Hatim's words turned out to be true. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq subdued them in the end, and they came to realize who Abu Bakr as-Siddiq really was. Anyway, so that was the name Abu Bakr. The titles that were given to him, the most famous one is As-Siddiq, which is derived from As-Siddiq, truth. Why was he given that name? Well, there are a few instances that happened in his life. The one that Aisha mentions, she mentions the story of Al-Isra. If he said it, then it's the truth. So Aisha says he was called As-Siddiq, the believing. And this is narrated in Al-Hakim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also called him As-Siddiq. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day was standing on Uhud along with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar and Uthman. So there was a slight earthquake. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his hand on the mountain and said, Uthbut Uhud. Uhud, stay firm. Because on top of you is a prophet, a Siddiq, and two martyrs. And the mountain stopped moving. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And he called Umar and Uthman shuhada. إِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ نَبِيٌّ وَصِدِّيقٌ وَشَهِدَيْنِ. He was also called a Siddiq because he was very fast in accepting Islam. And this is the most famous name. Another name given to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is as-Sahib, the companion. All of the Sahaba were companions, but the companionship of Abu Bakr was unique. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr had a special relationship. They were very close together, even before Islam. And they were close in age. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was only 2 years younger than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while the other Sahaba were very young. And Ali ibn Abi Talib was a child. Umar ibn Khattab was considered to be among the seniors of the Sahaba, was only 28 years old when he became Muslim. However, Abu Bakr was 38 when he became Muslim. So he was among the closest of the Sahaba to the age of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr had a very close relationship before Islam. Very close friendship. And Islam only strengthened it further. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was so close to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as if he was created for him. I mean, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was not only a friend, he was a companion, an advisor, a financial supporter, a bodyguard, a confidant. He was everything for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this name was given to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq in Quran. Allah Azza wa Jalla says about the journey of Al-Hijrah, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَيَّدَهُ بِجُنُودٍ لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, if you do not aid him, Allah has already aided him when those who disbelieved had driven him out as one of two, when they were in the cave, and he said to his companion. So it is called in Quran, the companion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do not grieve, indeed Allah is with us. And Allah sent down his tranquility upon him, and supported him with soldiers he did not see, and made the word of those who disbelieved the lowest, while the word of Allah that is the highest. And Allah is exalted in might and wise. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani comments on this ayah and says, فَإِنَّ الْمُرَادَ بِصَاحِبِهِ هُنَا أَبُو بَكْرٍ بِلَا مُنَازَى وَالْأَحَادِيثُ فِي كَوْنِهِ كَانَ مَعَهُ فِي الْغَارِ كَثِيرَةٌ مَشْهُورَةٌ وَلَمْ يُشْرِكَهُ فِي الْمَنْقَبَةِ غَيْرَهُ. Ibn Hajar says, the companion in this ayah is Abu Bakr, according to the consensus of the scholars. And there are many ahadith to state that, and there is no one who shared this unique quality with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam except Abu Bakr. Another name is Al-Atiq. Al-Atiq means the emancipated. The one who was freed from slavery. The one who was liberated. Now Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was never really a slave in the worldly sense. So what is meant by Atiq? Because when a slave is freed, Al-Atiq, freeing slaves, is Atiq. So, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is called Atiq, the one who is freed, emancipated. What is meant by this, Aisha radiallahu anhu says, that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at him and said, Abshir ya Abu Bakr, fa anta atiqullahi min an-nar. O Abu Bakr, receive the glad tidings and rejoice. You are the freed slave of Allah from hellfire. He's also called Al-Atqa. Al-Atqa means the most pious. And he was given that title in the Quran in Surah Al-Layl. وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى. The reasoning behind this is that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and we'll talk about the details of this. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq used to free slaves, the Muslim slaves, who were under persecution. He would buy them and free them. But the slaves he would free were weak, women. Now, the tradition was in Arabia that when you free a slave, that slave retains a relationship of loyalty with you. Because you are the one who freed the slave, so the slave has special loyalty with you when they're freed. It's not a relationship of slavery anymore, but it's a relationship of strong loyalty. The father of Abu Bakr went to Abu Bakr and told him, my son, how come you are freeing these weak slaves, women and children? Why don't you free some strong men so that one day they would support you. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, the reason I'm doing this is to please Allah. I'm not looking for any worldly benefit. So Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed the last ayat in Surah Al-Layl, وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ مِنْ نِعْمَةٍ تُجْزَى إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى وَلَسَوْفَ يَرْضَى. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, but the righteous one will avoid it. He who gives from his wealth to purify himself, and not giving for anyone who has done him a favor to be rewarded. He's not paying back anyone. He's not doing it for reward himself. But only seeking the countenance of his Lord Most High, and he is going to be satisfied. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, he is going to be satisfied. Allah Azza wa Jalla will make Abu Bakr happy. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was born 2 years after the year of the elephant, because the Arabs did not have a calendar system. So whenever an important event would happen, they would call that year after this event. So when Allah destroyed the army of Abraha, that year was called Amalfi, the year of the elephant. Later on, Umar ibn Khattab developed the calendar, because Umar ibn Khattab, when he became Khalifa, there were a few cases that were taken to court, where, for example, he would say, I gave that person a loan, and here's the contract. You pay me back in Sha'ban. Umar ibn Khattab said, the problem is, it doesn't say Sha'ban which year. They didn't have a calendar. So just say Sha'ban. It's going to be Sha'ban this year, last year, 10 years from now. So Umar ibn Khattab said, we have to sort that thing out. We have to have now a calendar. Now, Islam is a khilaf. It's not within a small group where everybody knows each other. We have to establish a system. And that's when they adopted al-Hijrah. But before that, it was the year of the elephant. And so Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was born 2 years after the year of the elephant. And Rasulullah ﷺ was born a few weeks after the event of the elephant. So there was a two-year difference between them. I want to give you a physical description of Abu Bakr. There's not much that exists, but at least you can develop a mental picture of Abu Bakr. Because you imagine a certain image of a person, and that image could be wrong. Now the image helps you understand about the person. When you look at the person, especially if you have farasa, farasa is the art of reading the face, you could tell a lot about that person. And the Arabs used to study this science, and it says that the Shafi'i went to study farasa in Yemen, so it was a science that was taught, or an art actually. It is reading the face. It says that Umar ibn Khattab was one of the people who were good at it. He saw someone and he asked him, what's your name? He said, my name is Flame. He said, what's your family name? He said, my family name is Spark. He said, what's your tribe name? He said, my tribe name is Fire. He said, well, go back home because your house is on fire. And it turned out to be true. Umar ibn Khattab saw another man. He just looked at his face and said, this man is a magician, or he was a magician. So they called the man and he said, yes, I used to be a sorcerer in Jahiliyyah. They saw it in his face. So then Umar ibn Khattab asked him, what is the strangest thing that you heard from al-jinn? So he mentioned some poetry that was talking about the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he heard from al-jinn. So you want to develop a mental picture. And again, you'll find the contrasting mental picture between Abu Bakr and Umar. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was medium to short in height. And he was very slim, slender. In fact, extremely slim. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you should have your izar above the ankle. Al-izar is like a towel or a lungi. But the lungi is a tie is circular. The izar is open. They would wrap one towel on the bottom half. And if they have enough money, then they would buy a second piece to cover their top. Otherwise, they would not cover their shoulders. That was it. Like al-ihram. Basically, that was their clothes. Obviously, there were different types of clothes that they had, but this was the predominant one. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, when he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that the izar should be above the ankle, he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, inna izari la yastamsiku ala haqwi. O Messenger of Allah, my izar is not holding on to my waist. He was so slim that his izar would not hold to his waist and it would fall down, so the izar would go under the ankle. So is there anything wrong with that? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, not for you. That is how slim Abu Bakr was. The izar wasn't even hold on his waist. And he was described as having very slim legs. In fact, his entire body didn't have a lot of flesh. Even his face, you could see the bones on his cheek. وَكَانَ غَأَرُ الْعَيْنَيْنِ And his eyes were deep in the socket. And he was very fair skin. He was described as being white, abyad. Now, this is obviously relative, because the Arabs, when they would say white, it meant fair skin. But what we call white now, they would call red. When they would say that a person is red or yellow, it means white. So don't take the words literally, the colors literally, when you're reading old Arabic text. Because they would call, for example, the Europeans were called Banu al-Asfar, the yellow people. And Ahmar, they would also call them sometimes Ahmar, red. White was fair skin relative to the people in the desert. Because usually the people in the desert have dark skin. So, relative to that, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was fair skin. He was a very social person. He was very approachable and likable. Now with Umar ibn Khattab, on the other hand, Umar ibn Khattab was very tall, well built. So Umar ibn Khattab was anything but slim. Umar ibn Khattab was tall and muscular. And that was also the description given to Khalid ibn Walid. So both Khalid ibn Walid and Umar ibn Khattab were very tall, muscular, well built. And both of them would jump on the horse, and Umar ibn Khattab actually gave an advice to the Sahaba. Jump on them while the horses are running. Don't stop the horse and ride it. And Umar ibn Khattab has these amazing words of advice. I mean, you have to think about it to get the point behind it. He says, walk barefoot. Run between the targets. In archery, they would have two targets. They would stand next to one target and they would throw their arrows. And then they would walk from this target to the other, pick up the arrows off the target, and then shoot at the first target. And he says, وَخْشَوْشَنُوا And lead a rough life. And stay away from the habits of al-ajam. Stay away from the habits of the non-Muslims. Now one would think, why would I have to walk barefoot? I mean, what's the point in that? Umar ibn Khattab is not saying that you have to walk barefoot every day. What Umar ibn Khattab is saying, that once in a while, you want to get yourself ready and trained for a difficult lifestyle. And so Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was very likable, approachable. People would love to sit with him, talk with him, because of his very compassionate nature. Very kind. While Umar ibn Khattab, when the thought just passes through your mind to visit Umar ibn Khattab, your knees start to shake. Trembling. He had that strong presence. One day when he was Khalifa, he was walking with a Sahaba down the street in Medina. He just looked behind. He turned around. There was a pregnant woman behind him. She had a miscarriage. Some of the Sahaba said, Umar needs to pay blood money. It was because of him. Some of them said, it's not his problem. And he just turned around. Ali ibn Abi Talib, he gave the right hukum. He said, well, blood money has to be paid to that poor woman. But it's not Umar who should pay it because it's not his fault. We will pay it from the treasury of the Muslims. That was the personality of Umar ibn Khattab. Once Abu Musa al-Ash'ari went and he knocked the door of Umar ibn Khattab three times. Umar did not respond. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari left. Umar ibn Khattab called him back. He said, how come you left? Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, if you seek permission three times and you're not given permission, then leave. Umar ibn Khattab said, you're going to have to bring me a witness that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari went where there was a gathering of Sahaba. When he came in, they saw his face yellow. And they knew that he was terrified. So they asked him what happened. He said, this is what happened. After that brief conversation, the color of his face changed. That was a natural posture of Umar al-Khattab. I mean, he wasn't doing it intentionally. His presence projected that impression among people. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was a seasoned traveler. He was a successful businessman. He has been around, met a lot of people, knows the leaders of the tribes, and he was very famous. In fact, people were more familiar with the face of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq than they were with the face of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in Hijrah, people used to come to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and give him salam, and then they would ask him, who's this man with you? Abu Bakr al-Siddiq would say, هَذَا هَادٍ يَهْدِينَ الطَّرِيقِ. This man is guiding me through my way. Now, because that trip was top secret, and he had to conceal the identity of Rasulullah ﷺ, he said, this man is guiding me. What the questioner would understand is that he's guiding him through the desert. But what Abu Bakr al-Siddiq meant is that he's guiding me to Jannah. This man is guiding me to Jannah. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was a specialist in genealogy. He knew the names of the tribes, their origins, where they're from, where they came from, their ancestry. He was an expert in that field. Aisha radiallahu anha says, إِنَّ أَبَا بَكْرَ أَعْلَمَ قُرَيْشِ بِأَنْسَابِهَا. And this is in Sahih Muslim. Is the best man among Quraysh in knowing the origins and the genealogy of Quraysh. And this wasn't just historical study. This was a very important asset for Rasulullah ﷺ. Therefore, whenever Rasulullah ﷺ was meeting with the tribes in the season of Hajj, who would he always take along with him? Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. Because Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, before Rasulullah ﷺ meets with any tribe, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq would tell him who they are, what are their qualities, what are the pros and cons of these people, where they come from, the location, the topography of the area, all of that information was in his mind. To the extent that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq would even do most of the talking. And most of the conversation with these people would be done by Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So this was a very important asset for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was one thing about the personality of Abu Bakr, and it seems that this is sometimes a characteristic of aspiring people. And Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was a man with great aspirations. I mean, it's very clear in his life. As we said, he was sabbak, he was always the first. His aspirations were to please Allah Azza wa Jal, it wasn't for dunya. His aspirations were for akhirah, to please Allah Azza wa Jal. وَسَيْجَنُبُ الْأَتْقَى الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عَنْدَهُ مِنْ نَعْمَةٍ تُجْزَى إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى. He's doing it for the sake of Allah. So he was a very aspiring person. However, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu had a slight hot temper. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu says, وَكُنْتُ أُدَارِي مِنْهُ بَعْضَ حَدْ. I used to try to avoid the temper of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, كان خيرا كله على حدة كانت فيه. He was all good. Everything about him was good. But he had a hot temper. But he would come back very fast and seek forgiveness and apologize. And his compassionate and kind nature made it acceptable to people. And they appreciated that from him. And they understood that this was the personality of Abu Bakr. And in fact, Abu Bakr, in one khutbah that he gave when he became Khalifa, he said, sometimes I could get angry, so avoid me when you see that happening, because I don't want to harm any one of you. So it wasn't a temper that was caused by pride. No, it was a natural makeup of his personality. Now, when talking about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, I want to make sure that I give you the whole picture. So I'll try to talk about everything, as much as possible, according to my limited knowledge. And I will not hide some things and focus on others for personal reasons. Because depending on your ideology or your point of view, you could take things from history and hide others. For example, somebody who is into spirituality could talk about the spirituality of Abu Bakr and find a lot to talk about. And then could hide the jihad of Abu Bakr. And someone who is who loves jihad could talk about the later years of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and the jihad of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and hide the other side of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the family man, the spiritual man, the when dealing with history, especially with the Sahaba, the best thing is to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because it's important that we have the whole picture and not to be deceived one way or another. For example, I was listening on this set of tapes on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, there was one issue of something that happened with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and one of his wives. In the books of Sirah, it's usually mentioned in a line or two. The speaker spoke about that for about 20 minutes. Following that was the Ghazwa of Banu Qurayza, the battle between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Jewish tribe of Banu Qurayza, which usually takes pages and pages of in books of Sirah. That speaker covered it in 4 minutes. It's not fair to give 2 lines, about half an hour, and a whole Ghazwa, you pretty much just wiped it out. Why? Because of the battle of Banu Qurayza is a controversial issue with Orientalists and with the enemies of Islam. It's one of the issues they pick on and attack. But this is the history of Rasulullah ﷺ, and we're proud with everything that Rasulullah ﷺ did. Everything. And we're going to speak about everything publicly, and we're not going to hide anything. There is nothing to hide in the life of Rasulullah ﷺ or in the lives of any of the Sahaba of Rasulullah. It's all public information, and it should all be told, and nothing hidden. So we'll try to talk about everything, even the mistakes. Now, there are some figures in Islamic history, like in the generation of a Tabi'in, or Tabi'i Tabi'in, or some of the other scholars that came on. You hear some amazing things like a sheikh who used to pray 1,000 rak'ah per night. And you hear about the one who used to make khatam of the Qur'an 10 times a day. And all of these things. So you kind of get a very rosy picture. And that was possible with these figures because there wasn't a lot of scrutiny on their lives. I mean, there wasn't any study of ilm al-rijal when it comes to narrating their stories. But with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, because it's a special generation, that generation gained the attention of thousands of scholars. So they studied everything in there. And they reported everything back. I mean, al-Tabari, he didn't hide anything. He wrote about everything that happened, which he could get his hands over. So did Ibn Kathir, so did Ibn Sa'd, so did Ibn Hajar. Now, you find that in the generation of the Sahaba, you don't have these rosy, idealistic images. You find that the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, had shortcomings. They had their low points. They had their disputes. They even, at one point of time, fought with each other. If you study the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and you study everything about them, you would come to realize that the Sahaba represent the perfection of humanity with all of its shortcomings. They are the perfect human generation with all of the shortcomings that come with humanity. They were human beings. They were not angels. They were the best, yet as human beings, everyone makes mistakes. The Anbiya of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah made them ma'sumin. Allah made them free of sin. With the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they struggled and they did their best. The best that they could. So we'll try to talk about the whole picture. And not to give you a rosy romantic image that is impractical and not realistic. And in fact, it's detrimental. Why? When we say that the Sahaba are role models for us, if we make them equal to angels, then that will be very depressing for us because we would never be able to be like them. And that will make us lose hope. It will make us give up. But when you see the Sahaba for who they were, it gives you hope and makes you try. You keep on trying. Now, we have to all admit that we'll never get there. We will never be like the lowest of the Sahaba. But at least this will give us hope and make us try. And it will challenge us. Now the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, their lifestyle was difficult. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them in very tough tests. That's why we found among the Sahaba, they fought with each other and they had disputes. It's because of the circumstances. Somebody who's sitting down doing nothing is not going to make a mistake. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhu had a very, very active life. I mean, when you look at one of the Sahaba and you see all of the events that were attributed to such a person and you look at their lifespan, it's a miracle. How did they do it? How did they get a chance to fight in Badr, Uhud, Al-Khandaq, Al-Hudaybiyah, Fatih Makkah, Mu'ta, Tabuk? They went to Hajj and Hajjat al-Wada'. And then they had time to make Umrah, to pray Qiyam al-Layl, to memorize Qur'an, and to study with the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to teach. And then they became governors, military generals. And then they had huge families, married to 2, 3, 4 wives. It was the exception among them to find a Sahabi married to one. They had many children. They had to run businesses. They had farms. I mean, when you look at all of the events that was going on in the life of one Sahabi, there was so much going on in their lives. But for example, somebody who is comfortably leading a peaceful life, they're not being challenged, they're not going through hardships, they're not tested to the limit, because the battlefield is the greatest test. And the Sahaba didn't go through that once, they went through it many times. And that brings the best and the worst out of a person. That is where they knew where Sadiqeen were and where the Munafiqeen were. It wasn't in times of peace. They knew it in the battlefield. That's where nifaq would show up. Allah Azza wa Jal purified that generation. So that the ones who were left and were considered among the Sahaba were tested. They were tested to the limit. The Sahaba whom Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away and he was pleased with them, you don't worry about them. Because they have been through all the tests. And whatever happens after that, whether it happened in the incident of Al-Jamal or between Ali and Muawiyah, when it's compared to the scale of their deeds, is irrelevant.
For more lectures, visit slhub.com. For more lectures, visit slhub.com.